The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Well, we're happy this morning to have Don and Marty Fotenhauer with us. Amen. Just to give you a little background, years ago, and I do mean years ago, like in the 60s, Don and Marty pastored Way of the Cross Church in Blaine, and they pastored it for a number of years, and it was still is a thriving church. It now is called Way of the Lord. In the 80s, Marcy and I and Henry and Les and a few others that were here attended the church there, and they were in a phase when they were pretty well full in their building that seats about 1,000, and they wanted to plant some churches. So we did some research in a number of different communities, and this is one of the, not the only, but one of the communities that Way of the Cross decided to plant a church in, and we're so thankful they did. And so we're a daughter church in many ways. I remember when we were a satellite congregation for a while, and I remember Don visited here and spoke. We were actually meeting in the school then, and he came back to an elders meeting, of which I was an elder at that time there, and said we need to release that congregation to be their own autonomous church. And he said it this way. He said they need to connect to the head for themselves. And we saw instant fruit from that decision. The leaders of Way of the Cross were very eager to release us, and we saw instant growth in numbers. We saw instant growth in finances, just out of honoring the word of an apostle, but also honoring a principle. And it is a principle that we've put into practice, and that is the principle of autonomy. We not only believe that every local church has to have an autonomy, that is a freedom to connect to the head for themselves. We believe every believer has to have that same freedom. In fact, some of you were here last week when we released Lana Jorgensen, and she recounted a vision that was given. And the final analysis and word of the Lord that came out of the vision was no branding. No branding the sheep, no branding members. And Don actually shared that in a leadership meeting I was at, and it so impacted me that we've made it a part of the fabric of this house. We do not brand people, we release them to be all God called them to be, whether they're here or he calls them elsewhere. And in the same way, we as pastors don't allow ourselves to be branded either. How's that? So that we all, back to that same principle, so that we all can connect to the head or self. So I want you to give Don and Marty a warm welcome as they come on up. Come on up, Don. Amen. Bless you.
It's good to be among family. I got,
Can I just share?
Yes.
Yes, you sure can.
Please.
This is for your encouragement. As the worship was going on, the Lord, by his Spirit, just gave me the sense of this is a place that is a family, that you are family together. I can't explain it any better than that. But just the Spirit of the Lord just caused me to feel the sense of your love and your oneness and your connectedness to each other here. And I hope that's got special meaning for you and that it will encourage you further in what the Lord's purposes are for you.
Yeah. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you.
I think I'm on. Yes.
Yes, you are.
There's a word that's been kind of stirring around in my spirit for some time, and I'm here to release it. And I don't know exactly what the Lord's, how this is all going to turn out, but I'm looking forward myself to see how the Lord is going to impart his heart to us as we're gathered together here. In some ways, I feel it might be like a swan song. I'm 87 years old, and I don't know how many more years I have that the Lord has me serving in some capacity, particularly when it comes to ministering the Word. And the Word that I want to share with you is encapsulated with a phrase that I've used to usually close my commentary, whether I'm sending an email or a letter or something like that. And it's just this phrase, keep yourselves in the love of God. And that particularly, I believe, is the strong exhortation of the Holy Spirit to each one of us here this morning. His earnest desire that each one of us be kept in the love of God. And the passage that we want to be looking at this morning comes from a Jude, who was a brother of Jesus. And it's the closing comments in this one chapter. And it starts at verse 17. I think it's going to be up there. Okay. This is from the NIV. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen. Let me say a few words about the love of God. This is a love that the Apostle John speaks about when he says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us, and that he sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. For the love of God is covenantal love. It's the love that's not changeable. It's the love that's firm and steady and consistent. It will endure. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And this is the love that has redeemed us from all of our sins and our corruption. It's the love that was offered to us to rescue us from sin, from iniquity. It is the love that came to transfer us out of the kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of his Son. It is the love that comes that Pentecost speaks about in John or in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He talks about that out of his glorious riches he would strengthen us with might by his Spirit in our inner man, that Christ may dwell in us, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with the rest of the saints, or grasp with the rest of the saints, how long is the love of God? How long does it last? It lasts forever. How far does it go? It reaches to the ends of the earth. It goes to everybody. Love them that love your love them that persecute you. Love your enemies. Bless them. It is profound beyond any human love. This is the love of God, and this is the love that that he wants to have us be established in, so that our roots really go down deep in that, in the soil of his marvelous love, that we may be a people who are not going to be tossed to and fro by the winds of our time. It's not a love that I'm up again, I'm down again. And this is a love that puts to silence all your self-talk, all the things in you that want to tell you, well, I'm not good enough, I didn't do this right, I should be doing this better, on that push you into a kind of performance that you are loved because you perform so good and you get your brownies because you behaved or you did this right or that right. This isn't the kind of love it is, nor it's the love that confronts legalism. It says, if anybody else comes and preaches another gospel other than the one that was being preached, let him be cursed and damned. And that was that Jesus isn't enough. You got to add something else to it, add something else to it. No, the love of God in Christ Jesus is totally and completely sufficient. It makes us righteous and acceptable in the sight of God. This is a love. It calls for repentance. It's a love that doesn't come and promote license so that anything's okay. The Lord didn't come to love you and say, well, just try to be a little bit better, but I love you. But his love is the one that wants to transform us. I have some relatives when it came to the gay rights issue. They say, well, isn't it going to be wonderful that homosexuals can feel like they're loved in our fellowship? I said, you know, the problem with you is that you don't love them enough. The love of God doesn't he came to seek and to save sinners that are lost. He came to pull us out of the swamp. He came to set our feet upon a rock. Amen. He came to transform us. Yes. He came to shed his love abroad in our inner being so that it rises and there's a process in which that love wants to permeate in our attitude and in our conduct and our behavior. It's the love that that Jesus talked to his disciples about and the way in which he loved them. When he loved them, he corrected them. He admonished them. He encouraged them. He didn't forsake them. Even when Peter said, you're going to deny me 3 times, and I was always astonished because the next words that Jesus said, now don't let your heart get troubled. You're going to really blow it big, but don't worry. Don't worry because of what I'm going to do. Yeah. Yeah. It's what you're going to have a revelation that's beyond what you see right now. And you're not going to really fully understand or comprehend what was necessary and what was needful for your righteousness and your salvation, that atonement needed to be made, and that the devil could never point his accusing finger at you and put you down. This is the love of God. Amen. This is the love of God of which Paul speaks about at the end of Romans. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Yeah. This is the love of God that transforms your attitude. It transforms the way you see. You don't look at people the same way. You don't even look at your enemies the same way. Your enemies don't stir up hatred and resentment, or a circumstance doesn't come along and just fill you with fear and cause you to, you know, get into a panic. This is a love that transforms all of that. I can remember a time when, right after we were baptized in the Holy Spirit, that we had a visitation of a demon that came into our bedroom at night and freaked me out. And my hair was on end. It was the first time I met some demonic force like that. And for the next couple of days, I was paranoid because I'd walk around the corner and I'd think, oh, I'm going to run into that demon. And whatever am I going to do? And I said, boy, this is a sad state of affairs. Here we sing Onward Christian Soldiers Marching Us to War. And the first time the enemy really appears, we're freaked out. And then the Lord admonished me. He said, what are you doing? Don't you know that he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world? There was something about the love of God that probably ordered that circumstances to bring and flush that stuff up to the light that it might be addressed and dealt with. And so it is with many things. The love of God that pursues us, the love of God that confronts us, the love of God that never gives up. This is what God wanted to instill in his disciples when he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another the way I have loved you. Amen. Now, often we have not passed that threshold. I've been in many situations where brothers just had to adios with one another. Because they didn't know how to love one another. It doesn't mean that you have to agree with one another's, often their theology and their position. It might, in the epistle of Romans or of Ephesians, Paul says that we might maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of love. That we might maintain that, and that our love might be with all patience and with perseverance. I can remember the first time Marty and I was shortly after we were baptized in the Spirit that we had two Catholic nuns come into our Lutheran parsonage. And as Lutherans, we just didn't have anything to do with Catholics. And here they were with their habits on. They still had those big things. They used to scare me as a kid. And but here they came because they wanted prayer. They wanted prayer, and they had heard about our testimony, and they came to seek out what's this all about, because they themselves had questions whether God even exists. And they hadn't had a relationship with the living God. There are two words, gnosis and epinosis. Gnosis means that you know about something, but epinosis means that you've experienced something. It's like Adam knew Eve and she conceived and had Cain. That's that kind of knowing. It's an intimacy of knowing. And many people don't have that kind of knowing. Well, they wanted to know what we were talking about. Well, someone once said when they were talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's better felt than telt. Yeah. And and so they had us pray for them, and we laid hands on them, and they started speaking in tongues and started praising God. And I said, what are we going to do now? I said, and the Lord leaped over all the denominational walls.
Amen.
And he was making a statement. I don't respect your walls and your boundaries that you've made. I don't have those same boundaries, but you have them. But I want you to get together because you still haven't come to the unity of the faith. But let me bring you there. And in the meantime, I want you to love one another. It's a different kind of attitude that you have in these issues. And so here, when Jude is saying, love one another, let keep yourselves in the love of God. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about that kind of a mentality, a hearing and a seeing that changes the way you see, it changes the way you look, changes the way you approach issues and situations. And now this exhortation comes because of what Jude said to begin with. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. Well, it might be well for us to just look at what Jesus himself foretold to begin with. About the times in which we live, because I believe this exhortation is so essential, because we live in an increasingly toxic environment, and we're not the first ones that live in that kind of environment, but the scriptures make it clear that before the ends of the age, it gets worse. And so the early Christians, they had to encounter this. And I don't know if you ever reflected on the book of Revelations in the church to Ephesus. You know, where really sound doctrine was taught and so on. But what does he say to the church at Ephesus? You lost your first love. And if that isn't going to change, your candlestick will be removed. Well, can you see how the two of those are related? I mean, they were a theologically astute church, and they could examine false apostles and tell them, hit the road, Jack, you're out of here. But there was something else that was lacking in their manner and in their way and what was happening. But the culture was having its effect upon them as well. And so Jude here tells us, take a look at what is said to you and about the climate in which you are going to be moving into in the times and days in which we live. And I believe those times and days are facing us now. And look at that. And hear what our Lord himself says. I think in Matthew 24, maybe in the middle of verse 3, it says, "The disciples tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against the nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pangs. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And you listen more carefully to what the Lord says and the picture that he paints. And he tells his disciples now, at the end of the age, you're not going into a it's going to get better kind of a situation. But he wants them to be established in a foundation that's unshakable when everything else starts shaking. Because there will be reality to what's shaking, and there's a whole lot of shaking that's going to go on. And there may be periods where you may have a calm or a hiatus of the shakings, but it continues to go on, and that you will be hated by all nations, and this is a time when men's love will grow cold. It will take courage. It will take strength to persevere in an attitude of love. And so all of these things happen, and the slander that will come against the body of Christ is such that it wants to intimidate you. It wants to shut you down. When we were first baptized in the Holy Spirit, we ran into a barrage for 6 years when I went through ecclesiastical courts of opposition, of negative things. And I remember when what we were testifying to appears on the front page of the Sunday Tribune, and it was written up, not in a very complimentary way, but I thought, I'm not going to be ashamed of this. Amen. Can be ashamed of a lot of things, but this I'm not going to be ashamed of. But there sees there has to be something that of the love of God in us that raises up above the level of the opposition so that we are not intimidated by it. Because this thing would like to shut you down. And if you say in the Old Testament, the scripture says, if you say in your heart, these enemies are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? And if there's something that freaks you out or shuts you down, the Lord wants to deal with the ingredient that shuts you down.
That's right. Yeah.
And he wants to bring us up to the level where those are the things that are not going to shut down or are not going to mess around with the foundation of the love of God. They are going to bring us to a different kind of a level, because this gospel of the kingdom is being proclaimed in that context and in that climate. How many will there be that the Lord can use in the end times to still be proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. In that context where you are a persona non grata. Somebody they would like to wipe you out. And there's an increasing animosity against Christianity. Not only do the Muslims behead people, but there are forces within our own country that would like to shut your mouth, that like to keep you quiet. Now, I noticed it was just last week that there was somebody appointed to be the administrator of the finances for the White House, and he was a committed Christian. And the opposition they had to his appointment was not his ability, but that he was a Christian. We don't want him. We don't want those kind of people in office and in the White House. We don't want to allow that. And those are just kind of some indications. There's an awful lot out there. They don't like the light, and they want to put out the light. So that's a kind of a climate that we are going into. It's a time when, the rest of the apostles, they say something here, and I just want us to look at in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. See if I can get my hand on that. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. Then we have another one in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Then just let me look at all these descriptions and then in Peter. let's see. 2 Peter chapter 3 or chapter 2 verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will be secretly introducing destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bring swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Then we have 2 Peter 3, verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming, he promised. Ever since the fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Those are just a few of the exhortations that come from the love of God. They come from the servants of the love of God, and they're there to have His perspective about, and not to be amazed, but to rather exercise yourself that your love goes deep and it's established, that you don't disregard the various tests and trials that were prophesied here this morning, that there are tests and trials that come to flush out those attitudes and those ways in our life that are not from the love of God. They've been seeds that have been sown sometimes a long time ago. We might not even remember. But those seeds have been sown into our heart. But they're not the seeds that the Spirit of God wants to sow into our hearts, that we might not be overcome, but that rather we might be part of a company of overcomers. So Jude says, the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. I don't know if you've experienced the scoffers, but I've had several experiences, but they were of a milder form. I remember them scoffing me because of our baptism in the Spirit, and I'd go to a pastor's conference, and some of them, they just really didn't appreciate my testimony. And they said, well, here comes the water walker. Come on, walk on water, Fultonhauer. Let's see what you can do. And I don't know, and the scoffers, one of my secular friends comes to the front door one time, and he says, I just want to check this out with you. I was in a bar, and they were talking about you, and they were saying that you were having some affairs with your secretary, and I just wanted to check this out because I know you. But he had enough chutzpah to come to me and say, well, what do you know about this? I said, there isn't a stitch of truth about that. But there's the falsehoods and the lies that want to undermine. And one thing that just kind of came to my remembrance, it was interesting, because it had to do with one of the texts for last Sunday's Pentecost. In John 15, it goes into 16, it says, when the Holy Ghost comes, it says, they will put you out of the synagogue, and they will think they were doing God a service. And that text had to be read on, I forget what Sunday it was on, but they had to read that text. And it was the very Sunday we were evicted out of Way of the Cross Church. And we had to find new headquarters. And these were not just providential arrangements from the Lord, but it was just intriguing to see the way in which in some ways they're precursors of what we encounter. And so there's that climate that we could go into in fuller measure. There's all kinds of ways in which there are factors that want to cause division and separation. Even Paul had to address the church at Corinth with so many aberrations of the love of God. You know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And he says, this is, you're all of Jesus. You mentioned, Bob, this morning that you're connected to Christ the head. There isn't some apostle that has preeminence over the Christ the head. And because you're connected to Christ the head, this other kind of connection puts you in competition with one another. It puts you in the wrong position. And he had to address that. And he goes through that epistle, I don't know, about 13 different manners in which the gospel of Jesus Christ was being changed. Paul even had to confront Peter at the church of Antioch when they were in Antioch and a Jewish contingent came up to the church of Antioch. And when that happened, Peter withdrew from the Gentiles and from associating with them and connected himself with the Jewish contingent. And Paul had to say, Paul, that's wrong. That is a violation of the gospel. That's not true. Because we are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. And why do you want to continue to promote this difference? This is contrary to what Jesus Christ had come to do. But he loved them enough to confront them. He loved them enough to face that situation and not just to let it slip by. But sometimes there's a way in which you confront people. I also appreciate the fact that Jesus says, the Father told me what to say and how to say it. And you're amazed that he could sit at the house of a Pharisee and a woman comes and washes his feet. And that Pharisee is, if this guy were really a prophet, he'd know what was going on here. Well, let me tell you a parable. And he tells him a parable, you know, and then communicates to him why his attitude and what his assumption of the situation is so far out. That's just the way he does it. And just think the way he has Nathan the prophet get after David. Well, there's a certain man who has a sheep, a poor guy, and the rich guy swipes his sheep and sacrifices it for his guests that he has. What should be done with a guy like that? Wow, David rose up in anger and then he says, you're the guy. Speak the truth in love to one another. If your brother be overtaken in the fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourselves also, lest you be tempted, and lest you go down. If your brother sins, tell him his fault between you and him alone. You're not concerned about whether your brother hurt your feelings. You're concerned about your brother who's gotten waylaid and is communicating and has gotten off of the foundation that belongs to him. Amen. And you want to come to him and say, how does this stack up with the love of God and the love of Jesus and your attitude and your behavior? There's something wrong there. And I don't know how many of you recently know of the Conqueror series. Some. But it was an eye-opener in many respects, because they mentioned that 70% of the men and 50-some percent of the women and 56% of the pastors were addicted to pornography. Now, what does that tell you about where the church is at? I mean, how can you say, well, it's no different than in the Old Testament where we say, well, we worship Jehovah at the temple, but we have Baal and Asherah right next door, and we do a little bit with them too. We just don't want to offend anybody. But there's something, you know, in those situations. Now, there may be some of you that have gotten hooked on that. You just don't get hooked into it. Sometimes we're not aware that you get a demon with it. And that demon runs you, and then they call it, you have an addiction. Well, it's more than addiction. You got to need to be delivered from a spirit. And the Lord only wants to deliver you from that spirit. He does. He wants to set you free. But when you look at that kind of condition that the church is in, what has to happen? You know, to what degree are we really articulating the love of God that sets people free from sin, that calls them out of darkness into light? What's going on? Well, Jude goes on and he says, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God," and so on. "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up." It's an imperative thing for us that we build ourselves up. Amen. In our most holy faith.
That's right.
That we give some time and attention to foundational truth. I recently taught a class on the Hebrew foundations, the six basic teachings of the faith. They said this is the kindergarten lesson. But when I went through it with people, I said, "We didn't know this before. We don't know about this." I said, "Gee, where is that? To what degree do we have our people established in some foundational truth story, so I know whom I have believed?" And it is just that there's an impartation of doctrine, but the spirit and the truth, they go together. And so we need to know the truth, but we need to know how to speak the truth in love.
That's right.
But those two have to go together. And so build yourselves up. What are some of the things that build yourself up? There's a bunch of things, but I'll just touch on a few. It says the fear of the Lord and the love of God is the thing that builds us up. Another thing, it says that the fivefold ministries of the Spirit were given to build you up. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, those were love gifts that were sent down by Jesus, anointed by Jesus, and they're there to establish us, to impart truth to us, to impart the life of the Spirit to us in fuller measure. And you can't, he says, if you ignore those, you'll be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along. And it's a mistake. These servants don't take the place of Jesus by any means, but they are always the ones to point you to Jesus. When you see the Apostle Paul in all of his ways, all that he does is sees to it that these congregations get connected to Jesus. And how their connection with Jesus is the key factor. And he drills that home again and again. But then you have pastors that know how to shepherd the flock of God. And you have evangelists, and you have teachers that know how to really expound the Word of God. Those are all gifts of grace that are imparted. Not only that, but in that passage in Ephesians, it says that these gifts are given to impart something to others, to equip them for ministry. They're not to be solos, but they're equippers. Their titles are just job descriptions. But they're there to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And then it goes on about the gifts of the Spirit. They're the things that build you up. They are not given for your own, just for yourself, but they are given words of knowledge, words of wisdom, supernatural gifts. What a blessing they are when they're released. What a blessing it was to have the various ones come and give us a prophetic exhortation here this morning. That there's something that's stirring up within their hearts that communicates something of the concern of the Lord to us as a people of God. What a blessing. If you have an affliction and somebody can pray for you and he has a word of knowledge to know where that thing comes from. What's behind that? And to be able to assist in that situation, to bring gifts of healing, to bring discerning of spirits, and to be able to carry that through, that helps clean up the body and helps strengthen the body for the work that it's supposed to be doing. Not only that, but it has to equip us. How many of us are equipped to preach the gospel of the kingdom in this our day? To be able to be directed by the Spirit in places and to minister in such a way that when there is a sign and a wonder, people don't just get caught up with the sign, but they get caught up with Jesus. They don't just go home, "Well, did you hear about the latest healing?" I want to know that, did you hear about this Jesus who is still Lord and he is still active and he is still at work, and this is a marvelous Jesus, and you better try to have a relationship with him because he's offering it to you before the time comes when there is no more time left. For he's willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
That's right.
And so there are different ways in which we need to apply ourselves and seeing that we are built up in our most holy faith. The thing he says, building yourselves up, is pray in the Holy Spirit. How often do we pray in the Holy Spirit? Pray in tongues. When you pray in tongues, it says you edify yourself. That's not a bad thing. Just to go, we have set prayer times, and I usually walk through the church, and I'm shandala bashatika la korobandala, and praying in the Spirit tunes you up. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you don't know how to pray. Pray in the Holy Spirit. I will pray with my spirit, and I will pray with my understanding. Keep yourselves in the love of God. I want to just say something about it. It's keep yourselves. It's not keep yourself. It's recognizing we have an opportunity to keep ourselves together in the love of God.
Yeah, it's good.
And to help one another persevere. It's a sense of community. It's a sense of that we belong to a body. God sets the solitary into bodies. I think we've seen in our own past kind of an attrition where people, they're here and then they're gone. Where do they go? I don't know. But there needs to be a sense that we are members one of another. And if I belong to a family of God that has this commitment to help us stay in the love of God, I don't just walk out the door and say adios. You might want to walk out the door, but then you want to walk out knowing that you can be sent out. You can be blessed on your way. It's not that you want to hold people hostage by any means. It's that you want to equip them and you want to bless them and you want to maintain contact with them. Now, Henry and his wife here, they've been gone for 2 years, is he? See?
Yeah.
But they were sent out.
Yeah.
And so that there's a family. And when the family comes back, you haven't seen them for a while, good to see you again. Man, this is great. Tell me about where you've been and what you've done. And that's another way of building yourselves up. Then it goes on to say, keep yourselves in the love of God as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. That there's an expectation of our journey. We're not just here today and gone tomorrow. We're in a continuum. Yeah. And the best is yet to come.
Yeah.
And so the mercy of God is the ones that will keep us. And the mercy of God is the one who is ordering circumstances and situations for us, for our journey. But the mercy of God is the thing that will keep us all the way to the end. And then it says, be merciful to those in doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained in corrupt flesh. Well, I think there'll be lots of opportunity for us to rescue people. I appreciated what Steve Ugin was doing recently. He's sort of a general in evangelism, and he has these evangelism boot camps. And he puts you through six weeks, Saturday, all day Saturday, training people, and after he trains them, he sends them out, now let's do the stuff. And you either go door to door, or you go to a mall, or you go somewhere and you meet somebody, but you break through the sound barrier of being afraid to talk to somebody, or how do I witness to somebody, or how do I just give my testimony. And I thought what he did here, I don't know, was it last year? He had as a graduation exercise that they would go to the gay parade. And he had a setup up there where he said, well, people have tried to reach out to the gay community and they've either spoke the truth but didn't have love, or they had love and didn't have the truth. Now, is there a way in which we can do both of these? And he arranged for a corn feast right on the avenue, and they could take a break and sit at the table and have a free corn, cob of corn. And they had people sitting at those tables and just says, tell us your story. And so they tell him their story. And he said, now let us tell you our story.
That's right.
And they tell them their story of how they were converted and how they came to know Jesus Christ. And then they said, can we pray for you? And I don't know how many people they were able to rescue in that outreach, just in a practical way to rescue the people, save them from the fire. Save them from the path. They're on the wrong path, at the road that leads to destruction. And then finally here, it says we have something glorious to look forward to. Paul says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is much better. And as I walk through this present age of our society, I often say, Lord, beam me up. This is some kind of a world we're living in. And I don't know if I envy people. You know, they want to give you pills that will let you live 105, 110 years. I'm not interested in living in that long. I'm interested in my eternal life. That there is a much better place. Paul says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is much better. Much better. And I don't know if you have a homesick I don't know, I got homesick for heaven.
Yeah.
Actually, you know, there's just something in my heart about saying, God, this, I'm homesick. Heaven is my home. Earth is a desert drear. Heaven is my home. We used to sing in a song. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. What a day that will be. Hallelujah. What a day that will be. My mother used to sing a song. Lass mich gehen, dass ich Jesu mege sehen. Meine Seele ist zu verlangen, ihn auf ewig zu empfangen. Let me go, let me go. I want to see Jesus at his throne. I have just that kind of a longing to see the Lord. I'm looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. And not because, you know, the Holy Spirit gives us, the Holy Spirit is an earnest. It's a down payment. It's a taste, just a taste, a little taste of what is yet to come. What a down payment. We've been begotten again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, held in store for us. And so that's been anchored in our hearts and in our souls. Come, Lord Jesus. The church says, Maranatha, come. The Spirit and the bride says, come. Come, Lord, come. And we can hasten the coming of the Lord by carrying out the assignment that he has, because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But because of the iniquity and the evil that exponentially grows in the world, that time is coming to a close. And the time will come when the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. To him be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.
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 Amen. Father, we thank you. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We ask you for a grace to apply it. We ask you for a grace to stir ourselves up in the Spirit, stir ourselves up in the most holy faith, to stir ourselves up in the love of God. And we just thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.